Come this morning to the 13th Psalm. If you were with us last time, the context or the background of the 13th Psalm is very much the same as the 12th Psalm. This is still one of the Psalms of David describing his flight, his running from King Saul, and the many experiences that David had while he was isolated and lonely, those days that stretched into weeks and months and years that Saul did his very best to destroy David, is the experience reflected in these Psalms. Remember that the Psalms were written for our comfort, and the way we apply these Psalms is we understand that the background of David's life may not be exactly what you and I face from time to time in our lives, but the principles are the same. When we find ourselves in circumstances that try us, that press us, that cause us to worry or fear, whatever the situation may be, whether it come from one of those areas we often think of, family, or faith, or finances, the three F's, family troubles, financial troubles. We think of faith, the temptations, the difficulties of living the Christian life. If anyone ever tells you that living the Christian life is easy, you'll understand that they simply do not know what they're talking about. Salvation is free. But the Christian life is a battle, isn't it? Every day we get up and begin a new day, we are in conflict. It's a very difficult thing. And so the psalm that we're studying this morning is particularly dealing with a sense of abandonment that David felt. And he's writing about this, this fear that the Lord has turned his back on David, that the Lord has somehow abandoned him. And before we read, you might ask yourself the question as well as I do this morning, are there times in our Christian lives that we feel that somehow God has turned his back on us? Somehow the experience that we're going through is because God has forgotten us. And there are many places in Scripture that we can turn to this morning and see the experience of some of God's choicest servants questioning whether God is with them or not. And we'll do that in just a moment. Let's read from verse 1 of chapter 13 and following. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And then asking ourselves the question, who is the enemy referred to in verse 2, what would we say? Saul, that's right. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, imagine David is running, and as we read the account of Saul hunting David, Saul would move to one side of the mountain, David would move to the other. Saul would retrace the steps, and David would see him coming, and he would move. David would run to enemy territory, and in one occasion even feign mental illness to run from Saul. His life was constantly in danger. Remember he said, there is but a step between me and death. These were difficult days for David. And you can imagine the loneliness. You can imagine at this point why God allowed Saul to stay in power, because during this time David had been anointed king. But Saul was still on the throne. Why, we ask? And this is what David is doing. Why? How long, O Lord? So there are four times in the psalm that David asks the question, how long? Have you ever asked the Lord, how long? We have, haven't we? How long is this going to continue? How long will this trial last? Now, who in the Old Testament, or the New for that matter, do we look to and understand that they went through a time just like this when they asked how long? Who comes to mind?
Job.
My, what an example of suffering. Job would be a good story for us this morning to go back and just refresh ourselves. We'll not take time to do it, only to say, Job never knew this side of heaven that there was a conversation going on between God and Satan over him. Job was not privy to that conversation. He had no idea that God had suggested to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that he's a righteous man and that escheweth evil? And then Satan speaks, yes, if you've built a hedge around him and you will not allow him to suffer, if you will let me at him, I will cause him to curse you. And God says, all right, Satan, you can do anything you want to Job, but you must preserve his life. And at that point, everything, literally everything, was stripped away from poor Job. And he did not understand why. Now, I don't know if saints in heaven this morning can hear or know about things on earth, but can you imagine Job this morning, as if he can hear what he would be saying? He would probably be saying to us, but saints, now I know the rest of the story. And that's the way it is with us. If there is a trial, there is a purpose. If there is a sickness, if there is a need in the believer's life, there is a purpose. Now, there's Job. Who else comes to mind? Moses. That's a good one. Who else? Joseph. That's a surprising one, but yes, he was in prison for a number of years, right in the very middle of those years of his crime. Who else? Paul? Who else? Peter? Stephen? Wow, we get quite a list here of how long. Who else? One, John the Baptist. He was the one that I was thinking of. Remember he sent a message to the Lord Jesus and said something like this, are you the one who was to come or should we look for another? That was a particular moment of weakness in John's life. He was in prison and perhaps wondering, if I'm the forerunner and I'm in prison, then does that mean that the one I have been preaching is the wrong one? And remember, John the Baptist did not leave prison. The Lord's purpose for John had been finished, and the Lord took him home to glory. And so there's a long list, and we might add notable Christians in our day and age to that list as well. Notable servants of God who have suffered greatly. And they might ask this morning, how long, O Lord? Why have these things been allowed in my life? So let's begin back at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you allow this trial or this sickness or this problem to go on? How long? I'd like to give you three possible replies, three possible reasons in the Old Testament and in the New for God supposedly, ostensibly, hiding his face from us. Now keep in mind, in the New Testament dispensation, we never need pray like the psalmist did in the Old Testament, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The reason is, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon a man, but the Holy Spirit never indwelt a man. In the New Testament, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we need never worry that the Holy Spirit will ever depart from us, because He is in us now. And so in this sense, God will never hide His face from us as New Testament believers. So what we're understanding this to mean in the New Testament context is, why would fellowship with God seem to be broken? Why would we lose the enjoyment of His presence, or the power of His presence? Remember, beloved, as the sun is always shining, but a cloudy day may obscure the sun, God is always for us. The times will arise in our lives in which we will not enjoy His countenance. We will not enjoy His presence. And we'd like to examine three reasons for why. First, number one, because sin is prevalent. This is a possibility, isn't it? Because sin is prevalent. 1 Corinthians 11:31 is a New Testament passage. We'll not take time to turn there, but I'll just make a quick reference to it. There the Apostle Paul says that at the Lord's Supper, which is a called meeting of worship for the assembly, he says that for this cause many are sick and, or many are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep. So there's a progression there. Some are weak, didn't turn from their sins. They've become sick, didn't turn from their sins. Now they sleep. This is not sweet dream sleep. This is a sleep from which you do not awake. This is death, is what the apostle is saying. So there's a progression. Weakness, sickness, death. And Paul says the reason for this is sin unconfessed. That did take place in Corinth. It does take place today. The extreme measure that God would take for a believer, a very extreme last ditch effort, shall we say, to restore a believer, is allowing sickness and impending death to warn them that they are on the wrong track in their lives. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:31. Now, secondly, because there is a lack of wholehearted devotion, we can lose the sense of God's fellowship, or God's presence, or the joy of God in our lives when we're seeking Him with anything but a whole heart. This is found several times in Scripture. They shall seek me, and they shall find me, when they shall search for me with what? Their whole heart. This is wholehearted devotion. And a lack of that may cause us to sense that our fellowship with the Lord is just not quite what it used to be. And then thirdly, to encourage man's spiritual growth and development, to encourage us to develop. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, a verse amongst others. This is where the Apostle Paul had asked the Lord three times to remove from him the thorn in the flesh. And I believe that thorn in the flesh was poor eyesight. Remember, he said to the Galatians, there was a time when you would have taken your eyes out and given them to me. So I believe it was poor eyesight. And three times he asked the Lord to deliver him from that thorn in the flesh. And three times the Lord said no. But to encourage Paul and to strengthen him, on each occasion he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So the growth that took place was Paul's exclamation when he said, most gladly therefore, and notice this language, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the growth that took place there was this. Paul did not want poor eyesight. That was not his choice. But God knew best. And when he said to Paul, I am not going to cure you of this poor eyesight, but I will give you grace to endure it and to make you stronger, once Paul saw it from God's perspective, his exclamation was, oh, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity. And the rather there is he would rather have poor eyesight than to go back to good eyesight without the sufficient grace. And so Paul grew during that experience. We had a Christmas banquet this past Friday night, and we had invited a man by the name of Bert Kettinger to be with us. He is the voice on, or has been through the years, the voice of Moody Bible Institute's Songs in the Night. If you've ever heard that on BBN, and he was asked to travel with Robbie Zacharias around the world, really, to do a musical ministry. He has a beautiful singing voice, and he's just a delightful Christian brother. I knew something about him that the average person in our fellowship did not know, and so Sunday afternoon we were sitting around lunch, and I asked him if he would just sing for us, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And there was a little room at K&S Cafeteria, and the it was interesting to watch people outside when they heard this song being sung. People stopped eating, because that song really does touch hearts. And while he was singing, I could see tears coming down his cheeks. And he got to, I think, maybe midway through the song, and he just sort of broke down. And so the group took up and sang for him. And I said, Bert, why don't you share with us what took place in your life? I had known this from an earlier time of fellowship with him. Now, I'll make a long story short. In 1989, Robbie Zacharias Ministries approached him and said, we'd like you to travel with us worldwide. You be our music man. You do the singing. I'll do the preaching, which was a tremendous open door of opportunity. You know Robbie Zacharias and how well-known he is and how well-traveled he is. Well, Bert and his wife had gone 17 years without having another child. They had one daughter, and they'd gone 17 years, and they were both in their 40s, and they had no children. Well, prior to accepting that position with Robbie Zacharias, his wife became pregnant. And they were excited, and this didn't change their plans any, only to find out that the baby was born with severe Down syndrome, and it changed all of their plans. He said this just absolutely threw a wrench in his plans for his career. And he said, this is the lesson I learned. He said, I've always known, and by the way, he has a master's in theology. Not only can he sing, he's a very accomplished preacher as well. He said, I've always known that in all things we are to give thanks. Give thanks in all things. He said, I could do that for Down syndrome, but he said, secretly in my heart, I was withholding from the Lord thanks for all things. He said, I could not thank the Lord for Down syndrome, and that it had invaded our family. And he said, since then, his DJ is the boy's name. He's 16 years old, and he still weighs less than 100 pounds. He said, in the 16 years I've had that child, he said, I have learned how loving, how loyal, how kind, how giving this child is. And he said, only recently have I confessed to the Lord that now I can give thanks for Down syndrome. He said, prior to this, in it, yes. But for it, he said, my heart, I just could not come to the Lord and say thank you. Now he can. And when he was singing that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, he came to the last verse, he got his composure back, and he belted it out. He said, I am now thankful for all things. That's growth in the Christian life. And we often ask, how long, Lord? The Lord always has a reason. And so the psalmist is asking a question that you and I will often ask in our Christian life. We may not do it publicly. We may not complain, but secretly, from time to time, we will ask the question, how long? Look then at verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Well, we know the plan now, looking back. God had anointed King Saul and given him an opportunity to be king. And God was using these experiences in David's life to mature David, but to give God justification to set Saul aside. And these days of hunting David only revealed to God and to the kingdom how selfish a man Saul was. And so the Lord's purpose was to let Saul's cup of iniquity fill up, but at the same time, he was teaching David the art of warfare. He was teaching David the art of learning to be a soldier, to be a military man, to command an army. And so while David is asking how long, remember the Lord oftentimes does more in us as we're waiting than he does for us. Now, starting at verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So this is the second portion of the psalm, and this is David's prayer for God's protection, for God's enlightenment in the midst of the trial. And at this point he also asks, let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, this would be, I believe, in New Testament in a New Testament context, the believer asking for the Lord to, in patience and in grace, deliver him from trials. And remember, our job as Bible students is to trace through the New Testament and get the latest word. Turn, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And let's start at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This is James chapter 1 and verse 2. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And the point we would like to begin here in verse 2 to 4 is, oftentimes in a trial, like David, we are tempted to ask God to remove the trial. And that is never the way to pray. What the Lord wants us to learn to do is to ask him to give us wisdom in the midst of the trial. And James says, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, what God has brought into your life, the lesson he's trying to teach you, rather than asking the Lord to cut the lesson short, ask the Lord to give you wisdom to see what he's trying to teach you. That's wisdom, isn't it? What is the Lord doing? Why did the Lord allow this? What is he teaching me? How can I be a good student? And so, James says, let patience have its perfect work. The idea here is, Lord, I'm not asking you to remove the pressure. I am asking you, give me wisdom, give me understanding, give me a teachable spirit to learn what you want me to learn. That's patience. And the reason would be that you may be perfect, verse 4, and the word for perfect there is mature or complete. Lacking nothing. God wants to be well-rounded. And it generally works something like this. You face a trial, and perhaps for the first time you face this trial, and you're learning now how God works. And you get through that trial, and you saw that God was faithful. You saw that the Lord did provide. He didn't forsake you. He didn't abandon you. A little time goes by, and there's another trial very similar to that one, only maybe a little bit more difficult. And this time the Lord wants us to apply what we learned from the first trial, sort of like graduating from first grade to second grade. And then we learn a little more about the Lord, and we get through that trial, and patience is having its perfect work. Patience is completing in us that spiritual maturity and that strength that we need, and then we graduate to the third grade, just a little harder yet. And what we're not aware of is in heaven, in the heavenly sphere, Satan is accusing you and me to God, and he's saying something like this: he did okay in the first grade, but if you send him up to the second grade, he's going to fall flat on his face. And the Lord says, all right, Satan, you just hold that thought. And a trial comes our way, and God and heaven, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, other believers are all for us, drawing us along, teaching us a lesson. And when the child of God responds like Paul did, okay, Lord, if this is your will, then I would rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When all goes well, at that moment, God turns to Satan and says, Satan, see there? My child loved me and from his own free will has chosen to honor me in the midst of a trial. And guess what happens? Satan's mouth is stopped and he has to go to someone else to accuse them. And God is glorified. See, we're not aware of all of the things that are going on in heaven. But oftentimes the believer is put into a trial. We don't understand it, but God is getting great glory from us by pointing out our situation to the devil. So here, James says, let patience have its perfect work, or let it complete the work that God has started in you. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, we can't take this verse out of its context. This is wisdom in trials, isn't it? That's the context. If we're lacking wisdom, that is, we don't know what to do in the midst of this trial, then what are we to do? Well, verse 5, let him ask God to give to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given him. Lord, what do I do in the midst of this trial? That should always be our first step. When we come to a trial, we don't know what to do. We should stop right then and there and envy ourselves of human wisdom. And we should humble ourselves and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I will do what you want me to do. That's surrender. And we have this promise. Beloved, this is an absolute promise of God. You can take it to the bank. If we approach God and ask for wisdom, he will always give it, and he will not fuss at us for asking. Doesn't reproach us. And there's nothing too small to pray about. Nothing too small. It's amazing how things that we see in our childhood lingers with us. My dad, I think I told you many times, was saved out of a life of drunkenness. And he would get up every morning at around 4:30 and read his Bible and pray and go off to work, and he really did enjoy the Lord for the most part in his life. He's with the Lord now. But he would pile all of us in the car and we would take off for Atlanta to go shopping. And before, maybe 3-4 minutes before we would get to where we were going, he would say, now let's all bow our heads and ask the Lord for a, you know what he's praying for? A parking spot. And I thought, that is the silliest thing. I'm looking for a bicycle. I'm looking for a go-kart. I could not care less about a parking spot. We'd come around the corner, somebody would be pulling out, my dad would give them the sign, come on out, he would pull right in, and he would say, thank you, Lord, for a good parking spot. And I just think of that every time we go shopping. The Lord does not mind us asking him. Now, in matters of wisdom, when we don't know what to do, it is humility to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. What should I do? What is wisdom here? And notice the promise. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. So that's just a promise we have to cling to, isn't it? How long does it take for the wisdom to come? We don't know. We just have to keep waiting, keep praying, keep trusting. But one of the greatest mistakes we make is to act before God answers. We say, well, I prayed, and the answer didn't come. God was hiding his face from me, and so I'll just go ahead and act on my own. Now, while we're examining that thought, who in the Old Testament is a prime example of a man who acted before God gave him permission to act, or before God gave him wisdom to act?
Jacob is a good example. I'm thinking of someone else, but there are many.
King Saul. Remember, he intruded into the priest's office. He said Samuel was late, and so I forced myself and went into the priest's office. It was a horrible sin, horrible reproach to God. He violated the priesthood, all because he was not patient. And so here, James says, ask of God. Now, how are we to ask? Verse 6. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. What does that mean? Ask without doubting. You ask believing that he's going to answer. Ask with confidence. There's one other aspect here that we need to understand. Asking, pardon, according to the will of God, but that's true. All of these things are true. One other aspect, God knows in our heart when we are asking without a sincere desire to do what he tells us to do. The double-minded man in this passage is a man who is asking God to show him what to do, but he has never really committed himself to doing what God tells him to do. He's too sold about it. In other words, he wants God's will to be an option. And once he prays and asks for wisdom, then he would say, well, I'm not sure whether I want to do that or not. He's too sold. And so, one reason why God does not answer prayers is he sees that we have not yet committed ourselves to do the will of God regardless of what we think about it. Asking in faith is being willing to do what God tells us to do. And so that's one of the keys to getting an answer from the Lord. It's like the little girl who just had the absolute messiest bedroom in the world. And the mother came to her and said, now I'd like you to clean your bedroom. She said, yes, ma'am, I will do that. And went her way and played, and lunchtime came, and the mom said, have you cleaned your bedroom? No, ma'am, but I will. That's the next thing on my list. I'm going to clean my bedroom. Supper time came, and the mother said, now have you cleaned your bedroom? No, ma'am, but that's the very next thing. I just can't wait to get in there. I'm going to do the very best job you've ever seen. And come bedtime, your mother said, have you cleaned your bedroom? She said, no, ma'am, but I have made you the most beautiful birthday card you've ever seen. And while the mother enjoyed the birthday card, the birthday card was not a substitute for cleaning her room. Sometimes we would make the Lord a birthday card without doing what he's asked us to do. That's two souls. That's the double-minded man. And the Lord will not answer that kind of prayer. All right, let's go back to the 13th Psalm. And the Psalm does end on a very happy note, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, here's the question. Did anything change in David's condition between verse 4 and verse 6? No. No. Trial was still there. The difficulty was still there. So why could David say, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me? Why can he say that? How can he say that? By faith. That's right, by faith. He knew that God would answer, and what we find here is God working in David rather than in David's circumstances. And that's where God usually begins. In other words, beloved, if we can't rejoice in the Lord right where we are today without anything changing, we would not really rejoice if things did change. Because our rejoicing is in the Lord. And that's what he wants us to learn. Rejoice in him. Things, circumstances are going to change. The scripture says, rejoice always, doesn't it? Are we rejoicing this morning? I sometimes take a little thought. We have to warm up to the idea. We have to put things in perspective. But once we do, usually we come along and we say, well, Lord, things may not be exactly what I would like for them to be. There's still some trials in my life, but thinking it over, yeah, I'm rejoicing. That's true of the child of God, isn't it? When we understand God's ways and God's goodness, we rejoice in him regardless of the circumstances. Well, any comments or questions about the 13th Psalm before we close this morning? Father.
I think it's interesting to think of other Psalms.
That's right, we took that up in chapter 13. We should be beyond that. That's so true. That is so true. And that's one of the benefits of the Psalms. We see David up one day, down the next, up one day, down the next. And he's learning just like we are. He's cutting the same bolt of cloth we are. Sometimes we're ashamed of ourselves for not behaving better. Because we know better, but our flesh is weak. And the Lord knows that too, and he loves us. The Lord must have a sense of humor. He really must. I can imagine him. You crack me up. I talked to this 3 years ago. That's a good point. Very good point. Any other comments or questions? Wow, this is unusual. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us. Lord, We just thank you this morning for salvation full and free. And as we enter into this Christmas season, Father, the world looks at presents and lights and tinsel and carols and all the things that unsaved people can enjoy. But we want to be reminded, Father, of your great gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be a good testimony this Christmas season in our families and amongst our friends. And Lord, we want to be able to rejoice in all of these things. And we just pray today, Lord, if there are those, anyone here who needs that touch from yourself, just a word of encouragement, a word reminding them of how much you love them. May they get that this morning.